absolutely thrilled to be with you all today. My wife, Elizabeth, and our son, Gus, and my dad, John, have had a great time here so far. And it's my privilege to be able to open God's word to you all today. Although there's a part of me that kind of just wants to go over the words of that song that we sang one more time, because that is just, I mean, that is a pure gospel message. That, you know, the world was good, the world is broken, the world will be redeemed, and it all happens through Jesus. So, Jonah 2 is the text this morning, but we're also going to be dipping into our gospel passage as well, and I'm going to be mixing in a few lines from that call to worship that we did at the beginning, which is taken from Psalm 29, and all three of those are the lectionary readings for today. So the Bible is a series of books, 66 of them, all of which work together to tell God's story of redemption, and these two, Jonah and Jesus walking on the water, are two great stories that simultaneously tell about God's power and God's grace. And when I read them, it's pretty easy to see myself in these stories. And I want to start with Jonah because, broadly speaking, Jonah's life a lot of times mirrors our own when we're Christians. Because what happens is Jonah disobeys God, Jonah is completely lost, and yet, even though he hadn't done anything to earn it, God rescues him. So, will you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we would see more of Jesus today. We would hear more of Jesus today. As we listen to your word and gather at your table, we would encounter more of Jesus today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this is one of those Bible stories that almost everyone has at least heard of, whether you've spent any time in the church or not. You know, Jonah and the great big fish, Jonah and the whale. And if that's all you know about Jonah, you might think that getting swallowed up by this whale and spending 3 days in its stomach is the climax of the book. You know, and then there's this prayer, and then God sees it, and the fish vomits Jonah out, the end. Except most of the book of Jonah takes place after all this happens, after he gets swallowed by the fish and then spit out onto the shore, because the book of Jonah is, at its heart, a book about God's mission to redeem his world. And it's also a book about what our participation in that mission looks like. So we're starting in Jonah 2, so I just want to do like a minute or two of background on Jonah 1, the part that came before this. So Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. He's living in Israel, probably in the northern kingdom, near the city of Samaria. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to call them to repent and believe in me. And Jonah says, okay, I hear you. And then he immediately goes down to the seashore and heads to Tarshish. Little bit of geography here. No matter where you're standing in the kingdom of Israel, Nineveh is to the northeast of you, one kingdom over. It was a kingdom called Assyria. And the city of Tarshish, there's a little bit of dispute about where it was, but it was either in Spain or Morocco. And so if you think about where Israel is, like picture it on a map, Nineveh's over here, and God says, I want you to go here. And Jonah goes, check, got it. And then he immediately goes down to the sea and goes as far in the other direction as he possibly can. But God's plan is not going to be thwarted by the impetuous actions of one of his people. That's really important, so I want to say it again. You or me or all of us put together or every Christian in the world simply do not possess the level of power and authority to mess up God's divine plan for his creation. Now, our actions, our individual choices might go against the decreed will of God, you know, how he calls us to live. The choices that we make in this world simply cannot derail the sovereign plan of God, how he is going to bring his kingdom into his entire creation. We just don't have that kind of authority. But Jonah gave it a shot. Jonah tried to disobey God. But God's plan for his mission in his creation was not going to be thwarted. And so as he's on his way to Tarshish, a great storm comes up. And the sailors, who were complete pagans, they weren't God-fearers, they figured out that Jonah was the cause of this storm. It's him that's causing the trouble. And at Jonah's insistence, they toss him over the side of the boat, and immediately the storm goes away. Storm subsides, and the sailors continue on their way with Jonah floating in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, no land in sight, completely on his own. And then God sends an absolutely great big fish that swallows him up to save him. And Jonah stays alive inside the belly of that fish for 3 days. And this is a major misconception, at least it was for me. Like, I'm embarrassed how long it took me to know what the point of the fish was in Jonah. The fish isn't the punishment. The fish was God's rescue. That's how he rescues his people. God told Jonah his plan and his mission. Jonah tried to go against it. God said, Jonah's like heading west as quickly as he can. And God's like, no. I told you to go that way. Jonah goes overboard and is left to drown. But God sends this Leviathan to save him. And so this is from Psalm 29 that we just read. The voice of the Lord is mighty above the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord above the vast waters, the voice of the Lord in power, the voice of the Lord in splendor. And that's very much on display here. And so then we come to this text in Jonah 2. From within the belly of this great fish, Jonah prays this prayer of thanksgiving to God for saving him. Even though, and I think this sometimes applies to you and me, even though the way God saved Jonah was a little gross and a little dark and squishy and maybe not exactly what Jonah would have had in mind if he'd been able to draw it up himself. But he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, which means at that time the ancient Israelites, Sheol was the land of the dead. It's not hell, and it wasn't heaven. It's just where people go when they die. And so out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, basically like I was dead, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. And then he says in verse 4, he says, I was driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And he's saying that from within the belly of this fish at the bottom of the sea. Because he knew that God was a forgiving and rescuing and redeeming God. He knew that the fish was his rescue, even if it probably wouldn't have been his first choice. He knew that God was a forgiver and a rescuer and a redeemer. And we find out later on in the book, that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he knew that it was in God's nature to forgive and redeem. Because Nineveh was their enemy. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was a much bigger nation than Israel, and they had been bullying and troubling Israel for years. And as a result, Israel did not like Assyria. And so God says to Jonah, go to those bullies in Nineveh and preach my word. Tell them to repent of their deeds and believe in me. And Jonah knew that God was going to do this, and we find out in chapter 4, he knew that if they repented, that God would forgive them. And Jonah did not want them to be forgiven. He wanted them to suffer. He wanted, as is natural for us, he wanted bullies to get their comeuppance. He knew the character of God, and he thought he could get in the way of the mission of God by messing with the plans of God. But God is the one who is in control. God is in control over the people of Nineveh. God is in control over the sailors in that boat. God is in control of this church, your town, this state, my state, everything. Again, from Psalm 29, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned, king forever. There is a throne on this world, and God sits on it. Jonah then continues in his prayer, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the land where the bars closed in on me forever, but you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and I know that my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. So he's praising God. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah knew at that point that he had been saved, and not just saved for his own good, but that he had been saved for a purpose. He resolved to once again participate in God's mission into his creation after he had tried to run away from him. So he goes to Nineveh. And this is in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches this word of repentance. Repent of your deeds and believe in Yahweh. Because if you don't, in 40 days, God is going to destroy this city. That's what he preaches. And they did repent, exactly as Jonah was afraid they would. And God did forgive them, and God did spare them, exactly as Jonah did not want him to do. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh punished instead of redeemed. And as I was reading it this week, I reflected how often in my life do I want grace for myself but punishment for others. And the story of Jonah points forward very well to the story of Jesus, because this is one of those things that you'll hear sometimes in church, that Jesus is the greater blank. And Jesus is the greater Jonah. Where Jonah ran away from the plans of God, Jesus ran willingly toward the plans of God. Jonah prays to God who made the sea. Jesus commands the sea. Jonah was tossed overboard to save others. Jesus was lifted up on a cross to save the world. God rescued Jonah by keeping him in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then spitting him out onto dry land. Jesus was dead in the ground for 3 days, and then God resurrected him. So the story of Jonah points very much forward to the story of Jesus, and that brings us to the second of our two stories about a great big body of water and about this God who is a God of power and yet a God of grace. Anytime you see big body of water in the Bible, you can substitute any of the following words: danger, chaos, unknown, probably evil. Simply put, the ancient Israelites were a little bit afraid of the sea. Even the Sea of Galilee, actually, as it turns out, which isn't a sea at all. It's a terrible name. It's a lake. It's a great big lake. Even if you grew up near Lake Galilee, and even if you made your living fishing on it, you would still have a little bit of fear and a lot of respect for this sea. Because what's underneath it? We don't know. We can't see down there. It's scary down there. It's unknown. Can God even perhaps, is this an area where perhaps God isn't sovereign? That was a common thought. And so in our gospel text today, the disciples are on Lake Galilee. Jesus had sent them ahead of him. He had just fed 5,000 people and was now spending time in prayer. The disciples are rowing across the lake in the middle of a storm, and in order to get to them, Jesus decides to walk toward them on the water, on top of these churning waves. It was as easy for him as walking down a road. And the disciples saw this and understandably said, "That's a ghost," because people can't walk on water, right? And Jesus said what God almost always does when he shows up in a way that terrifies people. Jesus said what God almost always does when he shows himself to be the God of power. He said, "Do not fear." He was walking toward his guys, and he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me. Yes, I'm walking on the water, but it's still me, it's Jesus." It's like Psalm 29 again. "The Lord, mighty above the vast water, the voice of the Lord in power, the voice of the Lord in splendor." And then Peter does such an admirable job, as he often does in the Gospels. He does such a great job of being a stand-in for you and me and any of us. Peter is always so eager to follow Jesus. He is so eager to come and see, so eager to get more of Jesus, more of this heavenly kingdom that was slowly being revealed to him, to get more of the teaching, to get more of this shepherd. Peter had gotten glimpses over the previous 11 chapters of that new kingdom, the kingdom of God, this greater real reality that was occasionally piercing into the kingdom of this world. I mean, Jesus had just fed 5,000 men, plus all the women and children, probably 10,000 people in total, if not more. And he fed them with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And this was not the first miracle that Peter had seen. This was not the first time that he saw the veil started to get pulled away and see who Jesus really was. And he decides, "I want in. I want to get in on this." And he is always so headstrong and clumsy about it. And it's just, it makes me so happy to read this because I'm like, oh, I'm not the only one. This is great. And so Peter jumps up and he says, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you. Because he's starting to get it. He's starting to understand. He's been seeing these miracles and he's saying, if you are who I think you are, then at your command and in your presence, I'll be able to do what you command me to do. And then Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water too. And it's going really well for him. Like he's actually walking on top of the waves. It's going great. And then it's like all of a sudden, like reality comes back in and, oh, right. I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm remembering that I am just a man and the sea is scary and these waves are big and people die out here and I don't think I can do this. And that's the point. I mean, of course he can't do it. He's a guy. Of course he can't do that, not on his own. But by the Lord's command and in the Lord's presence, it was possible because he was briefly in that kingdom of God, that real reality, that presence of Jesus that is breaking into this world. So he's going along, and all of a sudden, the worldly concerns that he was so eager to abandon come rushing back in. And he leaves this kingdom of heaven, and he comes back into the kingdom of this world, and I can just picture it. You know, he's walking along the sea to Jesus, and it's all going great, and then it's like a Wile E. Coyote moment where he's like, he's going along, and then all of a sudden, he gets scared, looks down, and it's like, uh-oh. And that's when he starts sinking. But immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand. Immediately, Jesus pulls him to him. Jesus came to him. And that's important to remember. Jesus had sent the disciples to go, you know, be his advance team for the next place that he was going. But then he came to them. He sought them out. When Peter starts to fall, Jesus literally condescended. Jesus reached down, pulled Peter out. Jesus was the rescuer. This is our God. This is who he is. This is why we are here. You know, the gathering focus of the church is the praise and worship and adoration of Jesus Christ. And everything else is wonderful and secondary. We are here to make much of Jesus. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned, King forever. It is the Lord who gives his people strength. And then it says, this is how the psalm ends, the Lord blesses his people with peace. Jonah was at peace in the middle of this gross fish belly. Once they got back into the boat, after Jesus had grabbed Peter and pulled him out of the water, and they got back in the boat, and the wind that they'd been rowing against for hours, the wind suddenly dies because Jesus gets to command his creation. The disciples had peace. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Peter had taken his focus off of the thing that we're supposed to be focusing on. Peter had taken his focus off of the Lord who rules the wind and the waves. I mean, it doesn't say this. This is kind of what I'm imagining. But, you know, as he's walking toward him, he started to doubt and fear. He got caught up in the reality around him. And he forgot that he was under the direct command of the author of that reality. But the God of power, who demonstrates his power so clearly, the God of power is also a God of grace. It's the same God who was walking on the water as the one who saved disobedient Jonah before he had ever repented, before he had ever had a chance to change his ways. The same God who reached down and rescued Peter. God doesn't always rescue us in the way that we expect. You know, sometimes we get tossed overboard and he sends a big fish. Sometimes Jesus, When he sees that we are struggling, Jesus could have calmed the wind and the waves that Peter was sinking in. Jesus could have helped Peter to get back up and start walking again. He didn't do any of that. Jesus said, I know it's a storm. I know there's rough winds. I could calm it. I did it before in a previous chapter. You might remember. But he doesn't do that. He says, come out of the boat, come to me. Yes, it's really choppy out here, but I'm here. And that's enough. Yes, it's daunting. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And then sometimes this same God of grace shows up by listening to our prayer in the middle of the belly of a whale as he is preparing us for resurrection. And when we stumble trying to follow after him, or when we even sometimes have a rebellious heart and say, no, I'm not going to go northeast to Nineveh, I'm going to go as far west as I can to Tarshish. Sometimes when we stumble after him like Peter, even if we're trying to pattern ourselves after him, do what he does, go where he goes, we know that he will stoop down to pick us up. And when he does do that, I mean, when he shows up and rescues us, what choice do we have but to do exactly what the disciples did when he got into the boat and the wind ceased and they fell to their knees and they worshiped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God.